Today we're starting a new series of messages. I'm going to open up in prayer in just a minute here. The title of the message is Summer Wise, Summer Not. Did you get that? Summer Wise, Summer Not. Okay. Not talking about the summer as the time of the year, but summer. Summer Wise, Summer Not. And so we're going to start this series of messages on the wisdom that comes from the Word of God. Most of it will come out of the book of Proverbs as we go through these series of messages, but not all of them. Not all of them will come from that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. I pray that you will just help us to walk away with the things that you want us to know and to recognize and to apply to our lives. Speak to our hearts personally, that we know that we as an individual in this room, in this sanctuary, have experienced you talking to our heart. And I pray, Father, please, that you will just bless us and help us to be the people that you've called us to be. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. So knowledge is not wisdom. Wisdom is applied knowledge, okay? Wisdom is applied knowledge, but you might say good knowledge is applied. We are particularly, specifically, looking at the Word of God, okay? Applying the Word of God to our lives to become authentic Christians. It's easy for us to say, I'm a Christian. It's easy to go to church and play church and look like a good Christian, but an authentic Christian is one who lives out the Word of God, who applies it to their life, lives it out, lives a life of wisdom, a wisdom of yielding our lives to God, giving our lives over to Christ. Many Christians today think that they have the skill set to face any challenge in life. I'm an adult now, I'm a Christian, I can handle it. But the truth is, we can't always handle every circumstance that comes our way. And the truth is that we can rely on God who can handle it. And we should rely on God and trust him. That's an act of wisdom. We know we can rely on him, but we should rely on him. And in doing so, we apply that knowledge and we act in wise ways. Some of us will face temptations in our life and we say, oh, I can't handle that temptation. I fall every time. And we can say, God is there to help me, to give me grace and strength to deal with that temptation. Or again, the challenge that we have in life. All these things can be addressed by the Word of God. You know, if you ask God, God, I'm having difficulty with a situation, ask the Holy Spirit in your prayer time to say, God, show me in your Word what I need to hear about this specific concern that I have. I challenge you to that, that God will open up insight to that through his Word and by his Spirit giving you counsel. And in that, you'll walk away saying, God, thank you. You answered that question for me. You answered that concern for me. I want us to look at James chapter 1, verse 2 through 8. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What does it mean to ask without doubt? I just want to give this little clarification in this passage of Scripture. Is it to convince ourselves that I've convinced myself that I believe that that's true, therefore God has to do what I believe I convinced myself he should do? That's not praying without doubt. You understand? Where we convince ourselves, okay, I've asked and I've asked by faith and it's not by doubt. That is not an act that we achieve on our own. But when the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart and our heart agrees with him in what we're asking, you get that? When the Holy Spirit is, if we're praying and God's right there talking to us about what he's going to do and we recognize it, then by faith we can believe that. But if we question it, then God's saying, why should I even bother giving you the blessing of answering that request? And that's what that passage means. But the main thing here is that we seek wisdom. We go through the challenges. We have to be patient through that. Nobody, well, I don't like being patient. I'd rather get through things quickly, especially when they're painful. But we can ask God by faith to carry us through the difficult times. That's an application of wisdom. So I want to ask a question. Is God's word a serious part of your daily life? For instance, do you find yourself reading God's word? I was so pleased to see kids up here saying, I read the Bible. You know, evidence of being serious about the truth of God's word is that we're in God's word. We may say we believe it, but that's knowledge. Okay, I believe this is truth. But because I believe it's truth, I want to learn from it. And then as I learn, that's knowledge, I learn to apply it, and that's wisdom. And so taking God's word serious in our daily life requires reading or meditation. I'm not talking about this type of meditation. I'm talking about focusing on digesting like a cow eats its cud. You know what I mean by that? As a cow chews that hay or straw or grass, God gave cows four stomachs to digest it four times. It's kind of a picture of meditation. I'm going to chew on the word of God, think about it, analyze it over and over and over and over till I get it. Till I get the nourishment that I need from God's word. And then we should be able to reflect on how God's word is impacting our life, how we're using it, and then sharing it with others. That gives us an indication of how serious we are about God's word in our life. God's word and spirit will give us wisdom. Have you been in God's word before and you're reading God's word and you say, I never saw that before and I've read this passage 1,000 times? I never realized that before in another area. Or the Holy Spirit will just speak to you. You're reading and God's speaking to you, revealing truth. When our hearts are right with God, God reveals truth to us. And it's only the Spirit of God that can do that. In Proverbs 1:7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now that first part of Proverbs 1:7 is kind of disconcerting. Why? Because it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. How do you interpret that? How do you envision living a life in fear of the Lord? Is it one where you're trembling and afraid as you stand before God on a daily basis? Now, some people might create circumstances in their life where they should tremble in fear before God. And we found ourselves, whenever we sin, being in those circumstances. There are consequences. But God doesn't want his children to be cowered down and shriveled over and afraid of God and just afraid of life and all that type of stuff. That's not what it means to fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord, we're going to look at what that means. We're going to break it down here in just a moment. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I want knowledge. Now that knowledge comes from God. It's not the knowledge of this world. There's a huge difference between the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the world. Because the knowledge of God is holy, righteous, pure, and never changing. The knowledge of the world is always changing, unholy in most cases, right? And it works against God so often. So the question is, what is the fear of the Lord? Is the fear of the Lord, like I said, that we live in a sense of trembling before God on a regular basis? Is it always being afraid of God? Does God want us to live being afraid of him? The only reason we're afraid of God, if we are afraid of God, is because we know that we're not being the people God wants us to be, especially as believers in Christ. As Christians, if we know we're not right, then we know that we have some anxiety about that before the Lord. The fear of the Lord can be broken down into three attitudes towards God. So I'm going to break down what it means to fear God. Remember, this message is dealing with some are wise, some are not. Wisdom comes from knowing the word of God, applying it to our life. That's wisdom, okay? The fear of the Lord can be broken down into three attitudes toward God. One is reverence. Have a deep respect for God. I know God is God. I don't know the entirety of what that means, but I know in my heart, as much as I know, that God is God Almighty. That he is true, that he's real, that he's supreme, that he's on his throne, that he's creator of heaven and earth. I know God is God. I only know that because the Spirit of God told me, Because as I receive Christ in my heart, as I've received Christ in my heart, the Spirit of God confirms, I am who I say I am. Like he told Moses, I am that I am, right? And so reverence is a deep respect for his ways. In Isaiah 6:5, it says, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There's a contrast here in that passage. All of a sudden, in this passage, what's being said by Isaiah, I see my weakness, I see my failures, I see who I am, and who I am doesn't match up to who God is and his righteousness and purity. And yet I see God in a little glimpse of his glory, of who he is. And I'm humbled before God, that God in all of his greatness and all of his love and the complete purity. I think of that scripture that says, it says, there is no shadow of turning in God. That means that the light of God, the truth of God, is absolutely secure, and yet God doesn't have to tweak it to meet circumstances as time goes by. God is truth. God is solid. We can rely on him. So we see ourselves sometimes in a way that just humbles us before the presence of God. That's what Isaiah is saying here. And so there's a great reverence for God. The other thing that we see that defines fearing God is gratitude. Be thankful we have a relationship with him. Are you thankful you know Jesus? Are you thankful that he saved your soul? Are you thankful that you know when you die you're going to heaven because of Jesus in your heart? Are you thankful for the opportunity to grow to know Jesus personally as you live your life of faith in this journey that we have for each of us? You should be thankful for that. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm so thankful that the Father sent his Son to provide a way for me and you to have a relationship with God that's never ending. And third is commitment, being dedicated to God. God wants to use us. God commits himself to us, and we commit to him. Did you hear that? God wants to use us. When we commit ourselves to him, give ourselves to him, he's given himself to us. Lord, I've received you as my personal Lord and Savior. Please come live in my heart. I'm giving myself to you. I'm laying down my life that I might live for you. And you're in me to enable me to live for you. You're committing yourself to be there for me, to help me, as I commit myself to be the person you want me to be in following you. Praise God for that. Praise God. In Proverbs 1:7 again, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. To fear the Lord is submission to God. Without submission, we cannot gain God's wisdom. In other words, we have to look at God's word as truth and say, I yield to God's word. I believe God's word. I believe and know God's word is holy and absolute. I believe that if I apply what I've learned through God's word, that it will only be good for my life. But it requires us submitting to him in all humility to say, God, I want to do what you want me to do and apply what you're teaching me through your word and through the counsel of your spirit, which never contradicts each other. But without submission, we cannot gain God's wisdom. So here's the question. Do you want God's wisdom? Wisdom that comes from the throne of God. The word of God came from the throne of God, came from God himself. And do we want the wisdom and the counsel of God as the Holy Spirit lives in our heart to give us that understanding? If we do, then we must be willing to lay down our lives and be submissive to him. We're not being robbed. We're not being cut short in life. We're only gaining the blessings of life as we live our life following Jesus. I want to look real quickly at Proverbs 9:10. This is in the contemporary English version. Proverbs 9:10 says, respect and obey the Lord. He is the beginning of wisdom. To have understanding, you must know the Holy God. In Proverbs 15:32, it says, you hurt only yourself by rejecting instruction, but it makes good sense to accept it. In Psalm 111:10, it says, respect and obey the Lord. This is the first step to wisdom and good sense. God will always be respected. In Job 28:28, it says, God told us, wisdom means that you respect me, the Lord, and turn from sin. And emphasize that in Job. Wisdom means that you respect me. Respect God, the Lord, and turn from sin. I know who you are. I know what you've done for me. I know that you have plans and purposes and a relationship that you want to have with me. And I respect you, Lord. And by your grace, I turn from sin. For without that, we can't. Without God's grace, we can't turn from sin. So number two, the fear of the Lord transforms our worship from obligatory to authentic. I had fun with that word, obligatory. I liked it because, but in the setting aside my little tweaked humor there, that the obligation that people sometimes put themselves under to say, I need to go to church because it's my obligation. It's what I know I ought to do. Or I need to go to church because it's the right thing to do, because it's a religious act. It's a step of religion. And God's not interested in us coming to church because we have to, because we don't have to. He's not interested in us coming to church because we ought to. He's interested in us coming to church because we want to. And so there's a difference there. And the fear of the Lord, and again, that healthy respect and gratitude, right, for the Lord, and the, what was the other one? The health and the commitment to God relates to the fear of the Lord, which transforms our worship from obligatory to authentic. I'll give you an example. When Tim and Amber took the youth to the youth, what was that called? Camp. to the youth camp. But what was your attitude when you were at worship at youth camp? How was worship at camp?
It was upbeat,
excited, passionate. Was it? Would you say that it was authentic? For the most part, you're not inside everybody's heart. But that passion and that authentic worship was there. Why is that? Well, you were on a camp, a Christian camp. You're in a Christian camp. All day you're being focused on the Word of God and fellowship with other believers. And then you know that the next step is that you're going to worship and you're going to have a blast. And you're focused on lifting up Jesus. You see, when we're in fellowship with God, when we're in His Word being fed, when we're enjoying the company of each other as believers in Christ, and we go to worship, something happens. Boom! That's the way it's supposed to be. United teamwork in the body of Christ, focused on the things that God wants to do. And so the fear of the Lord transforms our worship from obligatory to authentic. If going to church is just routine, humdrum, okay, I did it, check it off the list, then we've missed the boat. But if going to church is, how many of you come to church going, I'm really looking forward to going to church today? I'm asking that you don't have to raise your hand. I'm really looking forward to just fellowshipping with my brothers and sisters in Christ because I love them and I enjoy being around them. I'm really looking forward to see what God might say to me through His Word and His Spirit. I'm really looking forward to going to church. That's you're anticipating those things and you enjoy that. It's not routine. It's not boring. It's something that fills your heart and brings glory to God. In Proverbs 1:2-6, it says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb, did I go the wrong place? Nope. Understand a proverb. And an enigma. You know what an enigma is? something we don't understand. So it's that's difficult to understand. Okay, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. God will give us insight and give us wisdom and give us understanding and all these things that we just read if our heart is passionate about Him. And that passion comes from our commitment to God. And our commitment to God comes in everything. I was listening to a preacher once and he said, even if you're picking up dog bombs, you know what a dog bomb is? Okay, we all know dog bombs. That you can pick up dog bombs in an act of worship to God. Sounds kind of odd. But if our heart is happy in the Lord and we're just doing what we need to do, we're praising, I can see myself taking care of the dog bombs and praising God as I'm singing and doing my job. It's an act of worship. Not the dog bomb, but the heart. You see what I'm saying? That we can involve worship is honoring God in everything that we do. A right heart and a right attitude. And that affects our authenticity. That affects what happens in here. And if we don't allow that authenticity to continue to grow and that passion and desire for God and fellowship to grow, then church just becomes church. God doesn't want church to be this way. God wants church to be, I am looking forward to going to church today. That type of thing. So authentic worship comes by being engaged in His Word. If we're in His Word and we're applying His Word and we're living out His Word in every area of our life, then it has an impact on us that creates an authentic focus, an authentic heart. We're to read God's Word daily, be involved in Bible studies. When cell groups are open, you know, our cell group out of my house will be open again after we get past the Waymaker show, that type of thing, that we will go to cell groups and fellowship, talk about God's Word, and fuse God's Word in every area of your life. That doesn't mean you have to be a Bible thumper, like I told Melissa today. I'm sitting behind you and I'm a Bible thumper. Bump. You know, it means that you're living out by applying the truth of God's Word every day. It means that you're willing to speak the truth of God's Word as God gives you opportunity and prompts you to do so. It means that you are willing to think on the things of God as you go through the day, that the Holy Spirit might lay a scripture on your heart that's very, very important to your situation in that day and what's going on. Authentic worship comes by living in an intentional commitment, and I'm going to add to God. Authentic worship comes by preparing for mission and His kingdom work. The fear of the Lord develops authentic and passionate worship experience. If we intentionally say, I'm going to live for God and follow God no matter what life throws my way, no matter how hard life seems to hit, no matter how unfair or ugly or dirty or messed up it is that comes against me, I make a commitment to live for God. I'm not going to live for God just when it's good. I'm not going to live for God just because I want a blessing. I'm making a commitment to live for God in every area and all circumstances of my life. God will be in the center of it. If I sin, I confess and repent and move on. That's incorporating God in my life in every area. If I have challenges and I rely on God, then I am incorporating and trusting God and committing my heart and circumstance to God. And that brings that authentic heart, which brings authentic worship. And we experience worship the way God intends for us to do. We're to be team players. We're to be one body united together on a mission. And I go back to the youth camp. The mentality was the schedule for the day. We're going to get up, we're going to eat breakfast, we're going to sing praise, we're going to break out into our study groups, we're going to play games together, we're going to fellowship together, we're going to come back for worship, and we're going to eat dinner, and we're going to do another Bible study, and then after that we're going to go back in, and we're going to worship, and we're all in it together, and we're having a blast. You see the unity and teamwork in that, and the focus? That's what we're supposed to be. United together, focused on the things that God wants us to be. James 1, 22 through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. If he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, we all do this. We look in the mirror, we go, yuck. And we'd rather not remember what we saw in the mirror. Now, I'm just kidding, but you know what I'm saying. But when we talk about looking in the mirror, we're reflecting on our heart and our relationship with God. And we need to remember who we are in Christ and that Christ is in us. And that as we see the things in our life that God wants to rearrange or that God wants to clean up or whatever work that God wants to do, that our heart is willing to yield to that. And as we follow God, and we're not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word, that last part, we will be blessed or happy in what he does. Not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, we will be blessed or happy in what he does. Dog bomb day. But it's my responsibility today. But I'm going to praise God. My heart is just moved by the Spirit of God. I'm singing as I do my labor and my chores and my work for the Lord. Authentic living brings transformational worship. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Charles Stanley, years back, pastor of First Southern Baptist Church in Atlanta, I remember watching him on TV. He laid on top of the pulpit. And he goes, I'm not talking about that kind of living sacrifice. You get it? I'm not talking about physically laying down on the Lord's Supper table. I'm saying I'm giving myself up as that living sacrifice through that commitment to Jesus. My life's no longer my own. It belongs to God, and I'm happy about that, and I'm in God. The fear of God will make you a Christian influencer in all areas of your life. Here, develop a desire for you to be under Christian influence. There's so much fighting that goes under amongst Christians. So many Christians fight God. I don't like what I read, Lord. Therefore, I'm going to fight you on this. Well, we should be saying, God, I don't like what you wrote here, so help me just to accept it and to believe that what you say is right and just and true. And help me to live it out and trust you in that. We're to be a living sacrifice to God. And we're to be committed to God in everything and all that we do. You work a job. Hey, you talked about when I was using an example about cleaning up the backyard. But when I was a custodian, when I was cleaning out peanut butter and jelly sandwiches out of urinals or all sorts of things out of the stalls and all the garbage in the bathrooms, when I was a custodian for Holiday Inn Resorts in Florida, and I was doing all that ugly cleanup and all that stuff, one of the things that people saw, and this is just a reflection of me and my heart and the Lord, that as I was singing while I was doing that stuff. I mean, you find yourself singing, don't you? Sometimes, or humming a song, or praising God, and sometimes it comes on you unexpectedly. That's the Spirit of God working in you because your heart is focused on God and committed to Him. The fear of the Lord will develop a desire, right? That we would be an influencer. People that saw me happy and singing to the Lord, doing grunt work, doing ugly work, they probably go, why is he so happy? Why isn't he cussing and getting mad about all the garbage? Because Jesus lives in my heart. Church involvement, Christian friends, social activities and with other Christians, a mission focus as a church, like what we're doing next weekend, is a focus. A focus in our neighborhood to share the love of Christ and just caring about people in our neighborhood. Being a good employee for the honor of God is something that we incorporate our Christian faith as well as at home. We should be able to say, come live with us, I'm not embarrassed. But we all know life. We can be honest about it. But how we deal with our lives under God is the witness and the example. Every area of our life should be infused with our commitment and our love and the application of the truth of God's word to any circumstance that we're facing, that we might live in wisdom, not simply have knowledge. I want to give you an example of this real quickly. Years ago when I was on The Price is Right, the big ordeal of The Price is Right, you get up at 4:30 in the morning, you go stand in a long line, you stand for an hour and a half to 2 hours just to go in and have a hand stamp to say that you were in line. Then they say, come on back at 11 o'clock, come back at 11 o'clock, you stand, you sit on the benches, you wait for a while, then you are called, then the line moves forward and forward, you come in front, of a panel of people that will interview you. And as I'm standing in front, Kathy's over here on this side, I'm standing here, and the interviewer says, okay, what's your name? Standard. Okay, Terry Glover. Where are you from? Plano, California. Okay, fine. What do you do? I'm a lifestyle consultant. And Kathy goes, because she knew I wasn't saying I'm a pastor, I said I'm a lifestyle consultant. And so the guy sees me, he goes, okay, what's going on? I said, I'm a pastor, and the Bible's my life manual. It was an opportunity for me to plant the seed in the interviewer. Guess what? I got to go on the show. I won a fan. That I paid more taxes on it than it was half worth. But anyways, The point is that when we're committed to God and we're following God and we're applying the truth of God's word, it becomes, and you've heard me use this word often, imbued in our lives to where every area of our life, whether chores or our job or an opportunity to be a witness, that it just comes out because of why we're truly committed to God and have joy in the Lord. The fear of God knows what God wants. It says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. The fear of God is knowing what God wants. In Psalm 51, 16 and 17, it says, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Let me translate that. God does not desire us to come to church out of obligation, but out of desire and love for him. God does not desire that we give sacrifices of time, money, or whatever else without a right heart. That's not what's important to him. What's important is that our heart is open to God. Our heart is pliable in the hands of God, that our heart is desirous for God to reveal himself to us, and that we have that life relationship with him, and that we grow in love with him more and more. God doesn't want the obligatory religious acts and routine. God wants our heart. God wants us to be missional, to be focused together as a team on mission work. He wants us to be disciplers. How do we help others grow in Christ? He wants us to worship God in daily life, whatever that might entail. He wants us to honor him in our chores, in our work, and in our life. That's a reflection of fearing the Lord, being respectful, reverencing him, having gratitude for what he's done for us in our relationship with him, and our earnest commitment to God. Lastly, number three, the fear of the Lord means that we place God's will above our own. That's the tough one. We place God's will above our own. You see, when we tell God what we want and we expect him to bless what we want, then we're making God a different God than who he is. But if we honor the God for who he is, we don't make him into what we want. We yield ourselves to what he wants. And so the fear of the Lord means that we place God's will above our own. Seek God's will in all your life circumstances. God's will is best for us. It's not always safe physically or easy. You say, well, I've committed my life to God. I'm going to follow God. Well, praise God for that. But just because of that doesn't mean that life's going to be physically or emotionally easy. In fact, most cases, it's going to be difficult. because we live in a world of darkness. We wrestle with our own flesh. And God puts and allows things in our life deliberately to shape us into what he wants us to be. The Apostle Paul talked about this, about what his life was about. And he was real uncomfortable about sharing about his life. As an example of following Christ is not easy, but he was compelled to do so. And in 2 Corinthians 11:22 through 27, and I want to preface this by simply saying too, that all these things listed here doesn't mean that that's what our life is going to be in Christ. But it does mean that we're willing to be committed to Christ no matter what comes our way. That's when we're committed to God, through the good times and through the difficult. Are there Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. This is the Apostle Paul talking. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And laborers more abundant, and stripes above measure, and prisons more frequently, and deaths more often. When he said, I speak as a fool, he says, I feel dumb sharing this, but I am compelled to do so. From the Jews 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one, whipped 39 times, whipped 39 times at one time, 5 different times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And you might say, God, why have you forsaken me? God, why are you allowing this stuff to happen to me? God, I'm not happy with this. I'm actually mad at you, and I'm done with you. We might fall into that if things are so difficult. But when our hearts are genuinely sold out for Christ, when our hearts have said, God, you're the most important person in my life. I love you, and I love the relationship that we have. And I'm so thankful for the fact that I have eternal life with you. And in that, I don't want to forsake my relationship with you. Not that we could forsake God and God would leave us, but I don't want to forsake my relationship, my growing love for you, and your presence being clear in my life. I don't want to forsake that. So no matter what life throws me, you are the most important one in my life. And I am committed to you to go through whatever life throws my way. We have to ask ourselves the question, how committed are we? Trust in God, not in yourself. Don't be pulled back by the world. You know, I'm going to tell you on a personal note, being epileptic, I hate not driving. Drives me, the pun intended, drives me nuts. I've lost that independence. I've put an added burden on my wife. I can't jump to the store to give her a break. It frustrates the daylights out of me. But God has allowed it. And I'm still committed to him because I love him. And no matter what God throws at us, our relationship with God should be the most important of all. I'm trusting in God. I'm not trusting in myself. I'm not going to allow the hard knocks to pull me back from the right relationship with God. And I don't have to be afraid of that because God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God said, you are mine, you're not your own. God said, I've already got you in my hands and nothing will take you out. And I can trust him through any challenge. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. In Matthew 6:10, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that your heart? Romans 12:2, contemporary English version. Don't be like the people of this world, but let God change the way you think. Then you will know how to do everything that is good and pleasing to him. If I had gone, or you had gone, through all the things that Paul listed that he had gone through, and his life was not over yet, we might say, God, I am mad at you. God, how dare you? God, that's unjust. We might say, I'm throwing in the towel, like I've already said before. But what happens is that when we commit ourselves to God, when we are reverencing him, honoring him, thankful, or have gratitude toward him, or committed to him with a depth that says, no matter what, I am yours and I want to follow you because I love you and I love my relationship with you, then this is what happens. But let God change the way you think. Because the human nature would be, I'm mad. I'm getting out of this. The Christian perspective would approach it from God's eyes. God, thank you for what's going on. You're shaping me and you're using me for your purpose and your glory. And we begin to look at things from a perspective of trust in God, no matter how challenging the circumstance. So live your life with reverence, gratitude, and commitment to God. This is where your wisdom starts, in the fear of the Lord. Let your life be shaped and defined by God's wisdom. That will affect our worship. That will affect our heart attitude. That will affect our life. That will be seen and that people will notice and that God will be glorified through. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. Father, I know it's hot outside because it's hot in here. And I just thank you for each one here today that are sitting and listening to the message. I'm thankful, Father, for those that are watching the message live as I speak even now, or that will watch the message later on online. But I pray, Father, that you will help each one of us to truly reflect on our hearts before you and say, God, I do revere you. I do desire to honor you. I do fear your authority, consequences, but I don't live in fear because I know you love me. I do, and I am so thankful to you. Help us to be a people that are thankful every day. When we come to you in prayer and we ask for things, your word tells us that if we give thanks first before our supplications, that you're honored by that. That we thank you first before we ask you for things with gratitude and with love. And then, Father, with a surrender that just says, Lord, I find great joy, comfort, and resolve that I have committed myself to you. And that is not a product of me. That is a product of you working in my life, revealing yourself to me that I might yield myself to you. Thank you, Father, for loving me, for loving each one of us. Help us, Father, to be the people you've called us to be. And, Father, let us be the example and use us to be the impact and bring us together in your house to worship and unity of spirit and purpose, that you might be glorified. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.